Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, good morning. It's such a privilege to be able to share with you this morning about something that's so crucial for each of us. The topic of evangelism, how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We're so glad you're here this morning at North Central. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids here. Some wish they could have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful, the gospel is powerful, and Jesus is wonderful. We've been in a series the last few weeks entitled, Who's Your One? Sharing the Good News of Christ. And so I have the privilege of sharing week three of Who's Your One. And we've been going through an acronym, which Chris did such a great job sharing last week, called CULTIVATE. Cultivate acronym. And so we'll walk through just a bit of review about this series. So Pastor Calvin kicked us off a few weeks ago by saying that evangelism, it's not an event, it's not just something that you do, but it's a process. It's a process of walking people through this process of coming to know who Jesus is, and it typically takes some time for people. And God is responsible for the results. It's not up to us who comes to Jesus and who doesn't. All we're called to do is be faithful with what he's entrusted us with. And in Scripture it says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. And there's three barriers that people have to the gospel. Number one, there's the emotional barrier. Maybe there's an emotional experience, a bad experience that they had maybe in church or through a bad experience with Christians that perhaps put a bad taste in their mouth or created some barriers or some walls to the gospel. Secondly, there's the intellectual barrier. Maybe there's some intellectual problems they have with the Bible or with Jesus or with God. And so first, bad experience. Secondly, bad information. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he calls himself the truth. And the difference between truth and something being true is truth is the standard by which everything is measured or determined to be true. Jesus calls himself, who he is, the truth. And finally, number three, the volitional barrier. This relates to nature or bad nature. Maybe they have the information they need, but they just don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to surrender their lives and how they're living or what they're doing to Christ. And so our passion should be to cultivate the gospel in people's lives. So last week, Chris started with cultivate. Communication is the C of cultivate with God. Secondly, the U is understand the world. So we need to pray, communicate with God. We need to understand the world around us and the people that we are in relationship with. And third, we need to listen, the L with love. We need to listen to people. We need to ask questions. We need to get to know people. And so today I'll be talking about the T, the I, and the V. And we'll get into that in just a moment. In any organization, in the church, there's a danger in having an exaggerated opinion of yourself. To think that you are so important and so crucial to everything that is happening, to the success of the organization. Do we know anyone like that in our world? Maybe it was, maybe it's you, maybe it was you. But there's also a danger in not having a sense of destiny, not having a call on your life, just living your life with no purpose. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called his disciples to himself to be followers of him, this is what he said. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This was the call to discipleship. And each of us are called to follow Jesus and be fishers of men. You're called to be a follower of Christ. This is the vision to discipleship. And I'm, if you know me, I'm passionate about discipleship, about disciple making, making disciples. If you extract evangelism from discipleship, you don't have discipleship. This is the tip of the spear for discipleship is evangelism. If we are a follower of Christ and we are his disciples, and the same call that he made to his disciples is upon our lives. So you can't separate your walk with Jesus, your walk with Christ, from the mission, from the calling that he has for you. And there's a great lie that many people believe about what it means to be a Christian. And this is the lie that many people believe. They believe that you can believe in Jesus without being a follower of Jesus. You can have the right beliefs, the right thoughts about God, but not really follow him or really ask him what he expects for you, or really surrendering your life, your priorities to him. Which brings us to our first point here, the talk versus walk, the T, talk versus walk. People are not only listening to what we say, but they're watching how we live. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." It says here, "But sanctify Christ as Lord." You see that word Lord? In your hearts. You can't really give away what you don't truly possess yourself. And as I mentioned in Matthew 4:19, being a follower of Christ means making him Lord of your life. Is Jesus truly Lord? Is he not only your Savior, but is he Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your life to his lordship, his control in your life? Being a witness for Christ is a lordship issue. Making him Lord of your life. And then it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Always being ready to make a defense. This, I think, speaks to being prepared, having some tools in your pocket that you can use to share with people. This morning, we gave you the card that has the bridge illustration on it. And we're going to talk about three circles as we continue with this series. Two tools that you can use to share with people. I think this means really studying the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say so that you can communicate those truths to people. I've been here many times, and I'm sure you've been in this situation, to where you have an opportunity to share and you don't know what to say. Or you don't feel equipped to share. So this means taking some steps, reading books about evangelism, how to be a good and equipped witness for Christ. And it says, do this with gentleness and reverence, meaning you don't have to argue people into the kingdom of God. It speaks to being kind and respectful, valuing the person, and that we'll get to here in a little bit. I work at the university, and there's these preachers that come and yell at people, like in Turlington Plaza, and they berate people and belittle people. And one time, this was when I was still in seminary in Fort Worth, we went out on a Friday night to like Sundance Square, if anyone's ever been there in Fort Worth, and we went to dinner or something like that, and there were some preachers kind of yelling and preaching. And the guy said something like, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm actually in seminary and preparing for the ministry." And he said, "Do you ever watch MTV?" I said, "Yeah, I've watched MTV before. Do you ever read the newspapers?" I was like, "Yeah, I read the newspaper." He's like, "You're going to hell." And I was like, "Well, thanks for letting me know about that and warning me about the news reading those might not push me towards God, but the point is being gentle and reverent and respectful with people as we share with them. And here's the talk versus walk principle here in verse 16. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Keeping a good conscience around others in the way that you behave, the way that you talk, the way that you act. Another key verse is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We need to share our lives with people who don't know Jesus. Studies indicate that 90% of people who come to Jesus, 90% come through a friend or a relative, someone that they trust. So we need to spend time together, build a relationship with people. Abraham Lincoln, who was perhaps one of our greatest politicians, he was asked one time, how did he win people over to his cause? And sometimes he would have his political rivals on his staff. And he said the key was through friendship. The vehicle of influence in the church is friendship. If you don't have time to befriend the lost, then you don't have time to win the lost. Because the primary vehicle of influence in the church is from one person to another through friendship. So we need to share our lives with people. And here's a key, a second key when it comes to relationship. We need to connect them to other godly relationships. John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. John 13, this is Jesus speaking. If you're the only non-Christian that your non-Christian friend knows, then often your witness will not be as effective as if you get other people involved in the process. It says, men will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another, how we treat one another as believers. And I see this all the time, working with college students on the campus. Non-believers get involved with Christians in community, and they start to see how Christians treat each other, how they treat them, and it's powerful. It's a powerful witness. So, maybe your friend isn't willing to come to church, but you can invite them over for dinner. You can invite some other Christian friends over. Get this, you can take them out to dinner, like places like Texas Roadhouse or Chick-fil-A. And I mean, that Chick-fil-A, I mean, God's at work at Chick-fil-A. We know this. The Spirit moves at Chick-fil-A. You can do casual things together as friends where you can build a relationship, which brings us to our next point, the I. Invest in common ground. Invest in common ground through friendship. There's a book that I read a couple years ago that really impacted my life. It was called I Once Was Lost by Don Everts and Doug Shapp. And I think we should have a picture of the cover right there if you'd like to pick it up. It's not a very long book. But they studied college students, and I would say these statistics relate to other people who aren't students, about the process that people typically walk through on their way to knowing Jesus. The first step that they found was that they trusted a Christian. A non-believer trusted a Christian. Secondly, they started becoming spiritually curious over time. Third, they began opening up to change, evaluating their own life, opening up to change in their life. Fourth, they started seeking after God. And then finally, a time came when they entered the kingdom. They trusted in Jesus. David Nasser, who's a pastor, speaker, he said something interesting that I saw online. He said, people's lives are often changed when they meet believers who are believable. So how does this process work? They trust a Christian. Like, they have a relationship with a Christian where they trust that person. The walls have come down and they can speak freely and openly, and that, you know, they've gotten to know them well enough to where there's trust. And then over time, they become curious. Maybe they start asking questions like, hey, do you really believe there's a worldwide flood? or what's your view about this issue, or what's your view about that issue, or what does the Bible say about this issue? They start asking questions. Thirdly, they start opening up to change in their life. And this is these are the things that we hear people say sometimes. You know, I probably shouldn't drink as much as I do. I probably shouldn't party as much as I do. Or, man, I know I probably shouldn't cuss as much as I do. Or you fill in the blank. They start evaluating their own life, discussing it with you. Or, like, I know I need to start going to church. Or I know I need to be in a small group or Bible study. Fourth, they start seeking after God. So they maybe start coming to church, or they start reading their Bible, or they start listening to worship music, or they start coming to small group faithfully. And we see this sometimes at our midweek service or at church. Like they're coming, and you see them, they're singing. They're actually singing the words, and their eyes are closed. And you're like, what does that mean? What does that mean? Their eyes are closed. You can see they're engaging with God. They're seeking after God. And finally, they enter the kingdom, where they're like, hey, we need to talk. I'm ready. Or like, I'm ready, but I want to go and be by myself to make that decision. And then they text you later, I trusted Jesus. I prayed to Jesus. I trusted him. So investing in common ground through relationship. What are some of the things that we should talk about with people? Should we invite them over for a viewing party for a Passion of the Christ? Invite our entire neighborhood? I mean, maybe. You can talk about anything. You can talk about your kids. You can talk about sports. You can talk even, I mean, Cecil, you can talk about hunting, fishing. You can talk about work. You can talk about anything as you're building a relationship. It's important. I think God's rigged this, that in this process, we should be having fun oftentimes with people. We shouldn't be sterile. We shouldn't be unreal or not open and honest with people. There was a student at OU a few years ago when I was still there doing ministry named Saparsh, who was Indian American student. He was chemical engineering pre-med. So he was working with some brain frequencies I wasn't working with, but we became friends. And he did chemical engineering as a fallback in case he didn't get into med school. He's in med school now. Third year of med school, but he started hanging out with believers in his dorm, Walker Tower at University of Oklahoma, and amazing guy, and we started building a friendship, and then one summer he had the opportunity to come live with us, and this guy named Kyle kind of rigged it. It's like, hey, Saparsh should live at your house this summer. He's got to take summer classes, and so he did. I didn't even really know Saparsh at the time, and I actually have a video. So I texted Saparsh and asked if he would share a little bit about his experience. So we have a video of Saparsh sharing about his experience, and then I'll tell you a little bit more as we continue.
Hey, everybody. My name is Saparsh Parikh. I'm one of Kurt's friends from his time back here in Oklahoma at the OUBCM. We got to know each other by living together for a summer and then just building our friendship out from there. So I know today he's talking to you guys about relational evangelism. So I kind of wanted to follow up and, you know, share a little bit of a story about how he and guys.
Powerful stuff. Well, let me know if you get it working. It's awesome. Awesome story where he shares. Well, that summer we started hanging out and it was NBA playoff time, so we started talking about basketball, and he was a big tennis fan, so we watched Wimbledon together, and we're just talking about our interests and hanging out, and he was a vegetarian, and I wasn't a vegetarian, but we talk about that, and I remember one time we grilled all these steaks, and he was eating his vegetarian meal, and we asked Saparsh, if you ever ate meat, what would you eat? What kind of meat would you eat? And he's like, I'd probably eat steak. If I ate meat, and just talking about stuff and working the gospel, sharing about what our beliefs and working that in, and we just became friends, and this was, I think, after his freshman sophomore year of school, and he kind of continued in the community and hanging out with people, and he started saying things like, well, if I become a Christian, or perhaps when I become a Christian, and he's from a Hindu background and Hindu family, and he knew it would disappoint his family if he became a Christian, and If I'm not mistaken, 2 weeks before he graduated, he gave his life to Jesus. And now he's walking with God and in church and in community. And he has a younger sister who's at OU. She's kind of going through the same process. She's a junior, senior, living with Christian roommates, involved in ministry. And she's weighing the cost, counting the cost about coming to Christ. So is the video, you want to try it one more time or no? They're all looking at each other like, maybe don't try it. Okay. Maybe I'll try to post it or something. I don't know. It's just powerful stuff about Siparsh. Was Siparsh a project to us? And by the way, I get to speak to you guys. I get to control the narrative, you know, like it's all because of me that he became a Christian. I'm not even sure if I was in the top 10 as far as influential people in his life because there's so many people that were involved in his life. I'd like to think maybe I was. I don't know. But you see the team, the community of faith surrounding him, loving him, and walking with him as he evaluated the claims of Christ. He wasn't a project, he was a friend. And if he had never trusted in Jesus, he would have still been a friend. He would still be a friend. And actually at our wedding, he told me later, he wasn't a Christian yet, he came down to our wedding, we got married in Houston, he drove down, and it was just a few months before he got saved, and he was talking to my brother-in-law about something, and my brother-in-law shared something with him. I don't even think my brother-in-law was even trying, but he shared a story about how God had worked in his own life, and he said that really impacted me a lot, what Trevor shared with me that time. So brings us to our third point here, valuing the person, value the person. He wasn't a project, he was a friend. I want to share a sobering truth with you this morning, a very sobering truth. Every person that we know will spend eternity one of two places. They'll either spend eternity in heaven, or they'll spend eternity in a place called hell, where there's everlasting torment and suffering, separation from God forever and ever. This should compel us to have compassion for people, valuing people. It says that Jesus, when he looked out on the crowds, he was distressed because the people were broken like a sheep without a shepherd. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ compels us, verse 14, or controls us, motivates us, the love that we should have for people. We should value people and have compassion for people. Colossians 4, I'm going to read these verses for you. Colossians 4, 1 through 6, it says, and this is a bit of review from last week. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So devote yourselves to prayer. And you see this setting the stage for evangelism. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So he's praying, would you please pray that God will open up for us a door for the word, for which I have also been in prison. He was in prison writing this, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So this is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer, for open doors for the word, and then when the doors are open, he asked that they would pray that he would speak it clearly. This is the Apostle Paul who wrote Romans, who wrote Ephesians, and he's asking that they would pray that when he had the opportunity, he would speak the gospel clearly. That's encouraging to me. I mean, I'm seminary degreed, you know, all this stuff, you know, I've been to seminary and all that. But often when I have the opportunity, I feel like my tongue is tied and I don't know what to say. You ever feel that way? And he prayed that when the opportunity came, that he would speak it clearly in the way that he ought to speak. Do we have people in our lives that are praying those things for us? Are we close enough to other believers or on a team like a structure to where we have people praying for those opportunities with our coworkers, with our friends, with people in our family? Do our personal prayers, as Chris talked about last night, do they lead to advancing the kingdom of God? Is everything you prayed last week, if God answered all your prayers, would the kingdom of God advance? Would people come to know Jesus? And along with that, if the things that we prayed for each other corporately, if all those prayers were answered, would the kingdom of God advance through our prayers? And I love working with students because we pray these, we're together all the time, and we pray these prayers for each other. Pray for the person on my floor. Pray for the person that in my class. praying for each other that God would open a door and that we would speak it clearly. And then verse 5, it says, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So be wise in how you relate to outsiders. Let your speech always be with grace. There's that grace and reverence idea, 1 Peter 3:15. As though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So devote yourselves to prayer. You see that setting the stage for evangelism, and it says conduct yourself with wisdom. So be wise in how you relate to people. Be wise about it, and the things that you say, the things that you do, and make the most of every opportunity you have to share. And it says, let your speech always be gracious or with grace, as though seasoned with salt. What does that mean, seasoned with salt? It's the idea of having speech that's flavorful. Salt adds flavor. My seminary president, he used to say that it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. One of the missionaries that we work with, she talks about dropping little spiritual potato chips and see if people pick them up and eat them. So maybe dropping some truth and see how they respond to it. I heard someone else talking about this idea. When you're talking with someone, you're flavoring the speech. And you know, I like putting salt on my food. And, you know, like I like putting salt on everything. But you're flavoring it, then you taste it a little bit, like mashed potatoes or something. You flavor it, you taste it a little bit. Okay, a little more salt. That's enough. It's the idea of flavoring and testing our conversations with salt so that we should know how to respond to each person, meaning each person you have to respond to unique to that person. You need to know them well enough, ask questions, and get to know them well enough so that you know how to respond to them. So this eliminates just giving canned evangelistic presentations with people. But here's something that we do. That we can be guilty of doing or not doing. We edit our speech around unbelievers. For example, maybe there's some situation in your life. You're trying to discern God's will in your life for something. And so with your Christian friends, you're like, yeah, I'm really praying about this decision, asking God to guide me and lead me in this decision. And then we're around our non-Christian friends and we say things like, well, yeah, I'm really giving a lot of thought to that decision. We edit God out of our conversations with people, and we can overdo it, but be real about that in your life, about the place that God has in your life. It's okay to tell people you're praying about things. And other things, you can ask people if you can pray for them, and you can share truth with people. I'm of the opinion that most people don't have a problem with Christians living out their faith in the workplace. But here's what they have a problem with. Hypocrisy. So you say you're a Christian, you try to share Bible verses with people, but you don't work hard, or you gossip, or you always show up late. You know, you're not a team player, whatever. And I think it's amazing that non-Christians typically have a pretty good read on how a Christian should act and behave. So we should be real with people. And we can share with our lives and with our speech the truth of who God is. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, he says, you want to share the gospel in such a way that people will wish that it were true. So how do you bridge conversations to the gospel? You can ask questions. You can get to know them on their turf. Yesterday we were talking to our neighbors, and we didn't share the gospel, but we were trying to get to know them a little bit more and know about their family. If people feel like they've been heard, then they'll want to listen to you if you really get to know them and get to really know how they tick and how they think. And we can weave the gospel. We don't have to share it all at one time. We can drop the gospel, little salty bits of truth with people in the context of relationship. These are some keys to being effective in our witness for Christ. So, just a brief review of the Cultivate acronym. First, we need to communicate with God. We need to pray. Secondly, we need to understand the world around us. Third, we need to listen with love. Fourth, our talk needs to match our walk. Talk versus walk. Invest in common ground. And finally, value the person. We'll continue on next week with this acronym. So what are some takeaways today? Who's your one? And are you sharing your life with your one? Are you really getting to know them in the context of a friendship? And something that can really enhance your witness to them is by getting them connected to other believers. I love it with a college student, like one student's reaching out to them or I'm reaching out to them, and then I go to the union and I see them hanging out with another student in our ministry, and I'm like, oh yeah, things are starting to happen. Invite them into community. Think through strategic ways that you can invite them into your life, into the life of other people around them. Who's your one? I want to challenge you this week to make time for your one. It might be going to lunch if it's a coworker, or getting breakfast, or really trying to initiate conversation on the sports field while your kids are playing soccer or football. Invest your life in your one. We have so many events coming up in the next few weeks. Tonight, we actually have life group fellowships where life groups are actually meeting in homes, having meals together. What a great opportunity to invite someone to come and spend time getting to know other believers. We have events coming up in the next few weeks. We've got so many events related around the holidays. We have Friendsgiving coming up. We have Rocky Mountain Christmas, one of my favorite events of the entire year. One of my dream is to be on the stage one day, playing the cymbals or something at Rocky Mountain Christmas. It'd be a dream come true. Amazing events. So many other events coming up that you can invite people to that are low pressure, friendly events. You can look in the program for others. The opportunities are all around us to make a difference for Christ. And here's the good news: it doesn't have to be that hard or complicated. It takes sacrifice to spend time with people, but it doesn't really take a whole lot of pressure or awkward situations to be a witness for Christ. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.